13, starting from verse 11, Romans 13, verses 11 to 14. And that, knowing the time, it is high time that you woke out of sleep. For now is your salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting, drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the lusts of the flesh. May God bless his wonderful word. Dr. Brown, I'm going to ask you in my last service to come and ask God's blessing upon the ministry of the word.
Our Father and our God, we thank thee this evening for thy wonderful presence. We thank thee for the word of God. We thank thee for thy servant who is ready to proclaim it. We pray that the anointing sent down from heaven shall rest mightily upon him. Not only upon him, but upon us to receive and appropriate the word of God. We pray that this entire service will redound to thine honor and glory. Through thy word now, make Jesus real. Make these end time events exceedingly profitable to us all. And we'll thank thee for it, for we ask it in his lovely name. Amen.
You may be seated. I was preaching out in a rural area and was hosted in the home of some farm folk. It was in the spring of the year, and these folks got up at 4:30 in the morning and went to work, and worked till sunset. Their oldest son was at that time just a little older than I was, and we shared his attic bedroom together. Bill was one of those boys who hated to go to bed at night. And how he hated to get up in the morning. You ever heard that before? Well, this one particular night, Bill stayed out a little later than usual. He'd rather see his girlfriend. I was awake when he came in. I said, Bill, this night's going to be awfully short. Yes, it'll just be a minute and the old man will be yelling. Well, I laid there for a while, but Bill was gone just like that. And the night was short, I must admit. And all of a sudden, a baritone growl came up that stairway. Bill! I said, get up. Well, Bill just believed that two sleeps were better than one and just rolled over and kept on going. A few minutes later, Bill! Get up! Bill just was immobilized. He just turned over and kept right on going. But I felt the tension was building up. I felt a storm was about to break. A bomb was going to fall. And I heard the father of the house come walking across the floor, but his steps were different this time. There was an ominous thud every time that foot hit, that shoe hit that wooden floor. But he didn't stop at the door this time. He started coming up those steps. And every step sounded more threatening the closer he came to that door of our bedroom. And he put his head inside and let out a roar that would have awakened Lazarus. "Bill, do you know what time it is?" Bill said, "Yes." He said, "Then it's high time you got up." Bill got up, went on his way, and I lay there for a while. And I said, "Let me see. I've heard that phrase before somewhere, and it's somewhere in the Bible. That's in the Bible." So I got out of bed and got my concordance, and I found it. And that, knowing the time, it is high time you got up. How many of us know what time we're living in? Let me see your hands. We're living in a strange and wondrous world. It seems at breakneck, at a crazy speed, our world is racing for Armageddon. Judgment is just beyond the range of the human eye. The forces of man and God are coming into conflict. And there is being arranged a confrontation by God Himself, when men and nations will stand before God to give an account. You and I today are watching the dissolution of everything we hold dear in America. Our home life, our family life, our educational life, even our church life. Marriage is taking a beating. Morals are shattered. Children have lost their value in the homes and to parents. God is no longer considered in our thinking, in our planning, as we set the course of our lives. Very few people even consider that God might be interested, or someday they're going to deal with God. We have watched empires as they have almost been dissipated. I remember very proudly as a young man singing, "Rule Britannia, Britannia rules the waves. Britons, Britons, never, never will be slaves." And I've watched that once mighty little nation upon whom the sun never set, reduced to an impotent little power that no one pays much attention to. We have watched our own awesome USA, which held the respect of the world around from friend and enemy, laughed at, spit at, joked about, taunted, dared, humiliated, and we stand by like a helpless giant while the world laughs at the mighty USA, which, like a man with a strong body, and a weak mind does not know which way to go. And we have watched the emergence of an insignificant little nation called Israel. I don't know how many of you will remember whether it was significant to you, but May 14, 1948, when the United Nations declared this Israel as a nation. Shortly after that, I was in Israel. And when I saw the flag of David flying over the Tel Aviv airport, friends of mine, at that very minute, I believed that I was standing on the ground, trembling in anticipation of the second coming of Christ. I never dreamed it would be possible that I would see that day. And then, when in 1967, the original Israeli border, the land, the borders that God gave to Joshua, David, Solomon, were once more restored. Not since Nebuchadnezzar conquered the land of Israel was Israel a nation from Jordan to the Mediterranean, from Syria to the Gaza Strip, till 1967. And I am convinced that the clock on God's hour moved forward towards the midnight hour for the world and the daybreak hour for the people of God. We are going two directions at one time. The church of Jesus is heading for the daybreak. The world is going into the night. Paul said, the night's far spent. Wake up. You don't stay in bed in the daytime. Paul writes to the Roman church like this. Considering what you know and compared to what you should be, you're sleeping. He said, when I think of how awake and how alert and how sensitive, how geared up you should be, my dear Romans, you're sleeping. If Paul insisted that the Roman church in the light that their salvation was nearer than when they believed, how much more you and I of this age, alert and alive and keyed up like a racehorse waiting for the gun that starts them around the Kentucky Derby racetrack. Yet I must say to you with hurt and heartache and grief, the church plays along at its little game of religion, sings its little songs, indulges its little liturgical programs, whether it's Catholic liturgy or Lutheran liturgy, or Methodist liturgy or Pentecostal liturgy. Our little cells and our little groups. The world outside goes on without being disturbed by evangelicals who are happy to sing when we all get to heaven and let the rest of the world go on its way. When I look at Israel today, it is almost impossible to conceive that this materialistic, cynical, non-religious people in the sense of serving God, living for God, honoring God, could have given us the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son. Paul says in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first. Everything that God has given us has come to the Jew first. The prophets were Jews. The Old Testament writers were Jews. The glory was Jewish. The covenant was Jewish. The tabernacle was Jewish. The Passover was Jewish. All the glory and the promises and the presence was Jewish. Come to the New Testament, same old story. Everything that God passes on in His Word to the Gentiles is first of all offered to the Jews. In Luke 13, Jesus gives a parable. And if you care to turn to it, Luke chapter 13 is verses 6 to 9. It is said a certain man had a vineyard, and in this vineyard had a fig tree. And he said to the keeper of the garden, he said, Lo, I've come down here for 3 years looking for fruit, and I find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? But the keeper said, Master, leave it alone one more year. One more year. Let me dig it up. Let me fertilize it. Let me apply dung to the roots. And then if it doesn't bring forth, then cut it down. The master said, Okay. I have an abhorrence, and I mean a strong, word do I want to use? It's almost a fear, a phobia of playing fast and loose with the Word of God. But I want to try something on you for size. The master of this vineyard said, I've come here 3 years. I want to interpret that. I want to translate those 3 years into the three dispensations of the Godhead. The first time we really see God and man in intimate fellowship after the fall in paradise is when God talks to Abraham and says, Abraham, I'm going to make of you a great nation. In you shall all the ends of the earth be blessed. We hurry over, God brings the children of Israel out of Egypt, gives them Moses, gives them the Decalogue, the Passover lamb, the tabernacle, the glory, the covenants, and the blessings. And it isn't long. God sends warnings. God sends messages of appeal. Be true to God. Worship God. Thou shalt serve, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Here comes Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, not so much Daniel, even Daniel, and then the minor prophets, weeping, crying, calling upon Israel. Israel, look what you are doing. And Malachi, it clinches us when he says, Ye are cursed, even this whole nation, because you have robbed God. You talk about biting the hand that feeds you. They've been sustained by the Lord, kept by the Lord, singularly honored by the Lord. exclusively identified as God's people. And the year the dispensation ends with a curse from God upon Israel. How does the second year open? In Bethlehem, a baby is born, and he's born of Israel to Israel. Jesus said to the Syrophoenician woman, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He blessed Israel's babies. He healed Israel's blind and deaf and dumb. He healed Israel's lepers. He healed Israel's sick. He stilled Israel's storms. He fed Israel's hungry. He raised Israel's dead and wound up on a cross. The second year ends and no fruit. The third year starts. And how does it start? The Holy Spirit poured out on the Jews. You think God had enough by now. But he starts again on Israel. The Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost is poured out upon nothing but Jews. And get Peter's promise in Acts 2:39. This promise is to you, Jews, to your children, Jews, to those that are far off. Well, some of us are farther off than others. That could be Jews also. But then he slips over and says, as many as the Lord our God shall call. The Holy Spirit was poured out upon Israel. So the entire Godhead has come into play, has come into a benevolent association with Israel in giving, nourishing, blessing, helping them. How does it end? Listen to Stephen in Acts chapter 7, and I think it's verse 51. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and in ears, as your fathers did, ye have resisted the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do you. If you'll turn to Isaiah 63 verses 9 and 10, said in his love and in his pity and all their afflictions he was afflicted. In his love and pity he redeemed them. Yea, he bare them, he carried them all day long. But they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore he was turned, became their enemy, and fought against them. The third year has ended with the charge, as your fathers did, so do you. You have rejected the revelation of God in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Fasten your seatbelts. We're taking off. Chapter 8. The gospel goes to the half-breeds at Samaria. Chapter 9. Saul of Tarsus is personally arrested by the constabulary of heaven with this designation. He shall be the teacher of the Gentiles. In Luke, Romans chapter 11, verse 25, Paul says, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, lest you be wise in your own conceits, that blindness has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. A blindness, a gospel blindness, a spiritual blindness, a Holy Spirit blindness, settled over Israel as a whole nation, while for nearly 1900 years God has been drawing people for his church out of the Gentile world. But then Paul adds, and then shall all Israel be saved, for out of Zion shall come a deliverer. Friends, we see every evidence today that the ministry to the Gentiles is slacking off, and God is being preparing the world for the shock of their lives when he revisits Israel in the demonstration and power of the Holy Spirit. Zechariah 12:10, and it shall come to pass that I will pour out the spirit of grace and supplication upon the inhabitants of upon the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Now this is so plainly, specifically stated that not even Garner Ted Armstrong could get it confused. And he's a past master at confusion. He almost gives you the street number. The house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And they shall look. Incidentally, that's the same look as you find in Numbers chapter 21, I believe it's verse 8, when God told Moses to put a brazen serpent on the pole, and whosoever looks shall not die, but shall be healed. It's going to be a healing look, a saving look, a regenerating look, a restoring look. We are living on the very borderline of this moment. Never has it been more exciting or more dangerous. Never has it been more anticipatory, nor has the air ever been so polluted with treachery. 3 years, nothing happens. Let me dig it up. Let me fertilize. Let me tell you, the blood of Buchenwald, the ashes of Dachau, applied to the roots, the suffering, the agonies, the butcherings, the furnaces, have done something to that barren root. And that fertilizer applied of suffering, heartaches, agony, indescribable horrors is about to bring forth fruit in the last frontier to be invaded by the Holy Spirit of God and bring about a revival where revival started. Going back to where this all started, where the Savior was crucified, where he rose again, where he ascended from, where he poured out the Holy Spirit upon, and coming back again to that same place, for his feet in that day shall stand upon the Mount of Olives. While all this is going on, strange political figures, images are taking shape. Who would have dreamed in my early boyhood days, at the close of the First World War, I was just a little kid, then coming on into the Second World War, who ever dreamed that one day the whole world would be facing a colossus from the north, whose very name and image strikes terror to the ordinary heart? A conglomeration of nations, of powers, has been formed whose strength defies imagination. When we were in New Orleans in January, I picked up the New Orleans Picayune, one of the finest papers in the nation. And in it was a section where our intelligence got a hold of some secret Russian documents in which Mr. Brezhnev pointed out to his men that the push was going to be into the Middle East. And he says, gentlemen, we are right on schedule, quote unquote. Russia is moving according to plan. And the wondrous part of it is, all of our movements have been declared beforehand, recited and written. And knowing the time, then it's high time that we woke up out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. Almost every, I just say that much, almost every real student of Bible prophecy agrees with the fact that the conglomeration of nations in Ezekiel 38 represents Russia and her satellite empires. Let's turn to Ezekiel 38. Ezekiel 38, son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech, Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, thus saith the Lord, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. I will turn thee back. I will put hooks in thy jaws. Let's come to verse 5. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya with them. Gomer and all of his bands. Where are you going? We're going south. Three times in Ezekiel, twice in, I believe, in chapter 2 and once in chapter 3, 39, you're coming from the north. From the north parts. The Holy Spirit identifies this colossus of power and bloodthirsty group as being from the north. From the north parts. And I'd like you to notice in verse 5, Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya. That doesn't fit. That does not fit here. Ethiopia, until a few years ago, was one of the finest examples of democracy in all of Africa under Haile Selassie. Covertly, secretly, cunningly, clandestinely, Russia moved in. And today Ethiopia is dominated and domineered by the USSR. Islam, Mohammedan, Allah is God. And Mohammed is his prophet. These people have been playing hand in glove with the godless hordes. No God, no Christ, no heaven, no hell, no eternity. This seems unthinkable. But Gaddafi has led the entire Libyan country straight into the jaws of the Russian there. Hold your seats now. Persia. Now, was it 1932? Persia became Iran. And Iran is directly in line of the Russians who are now in Afghanistan.
right across the border is Iran, is Persia, the strong Muslim, shall I say, God-reverencing nation, preparing to capitulate to the evil forces that are taking over around the world. St. Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 uses a strange and intriguing verse. He said, brethren, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. This boggles my mind. There isn't one thing in communism that recommends it. It's bloody, cruel, repressive, heartless. People mean nothing. And yet this heartless, bloodthirsty, man-hating form of government is gobbling up nation after nation after nation after nation. And we say, how do they do it? I believe here is a sample of the mystery of iniquity. And Americans, my God, I want to do something violent right about now, besides taking off my coat. Americans living in luxury, driving the best cars, living in the best homes, the most money, the most pleasure-mad, pleasure-seeking, constantly playing footsie-tootsie with communist powers. Let's round them up and ship them across one way. I'll help buy a ticket. Put Jane Fonda in the lead. You talk about the mystery of iniquity being at work. And another one of those iniquities is the church is sleeping. While all this is going on, we beg and plead and cry and yell and scream and pray and fast and exhort and go on and try to wake up a sleeping church. I trust you'll go back home and wake up a lot more people. Wake up your pastor and tell him you ought to be here at camp next year. I just thought I'd throw that in. Daniel 7 and 5, Daniel said, I saw a bear. That bear had three ribs in his mouth. And I wouldn't be a bit surprised that those three ribs are Persia, Libya, and Ethiopia. Have you ever wondered why that nation from the north a few years ago printed a stamp, a secret stamp? But it was finally discovered and published in American magazines. And it was a huge black bear superimposed on a whole background of oil well derricks. And some of the people that looked at those oil derricks said, those are the kind they have in the Middle East. And here is this bear. Wonder, is for some of these years with reasons, we've always called Russia the bear. The bear. The bear. They have identified themselves as the bear of the north. But not to take up too much time, let me come down to verse 8. Come down a little further. Verse 9. Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. And the report of the Afghanistans is, they came in and blotted out the light of the sun. When they came in with their planes, whole flotillas of war planes, bomber planes, fighter planes, helicopters. So thou shalt come like a cloud to cover the land. And he said, it shall come to pass. And at the same time, there shall come into thy mind an evil thought. And what's the evil thought? Verse 11. And thou shalt say, I will go up the land of unwalled villages. Verse 12. to take a spoil. That word spoil is found three times in this chapter. To take a spoil. What is there in that desert country that Russia covets? What does she consider a spoil? Take SP off spoil, and what do you have? You would almost think the Holy Spirit has sort of deliberately glossed it over just a little bit. You're going to think an evil thought. This is tremendously interesting, but it's also awe-inspiring. About 800 years before the birth of Christ, Ezekiel sits there in his prayer tower and he says, "Bear, I'm going to tell the whole world what's in your rotten, depraved, and wicked mind." You talk about mind searching. You talk about mind reading. You talk about a CIA. You talk about a brain picker. He said, "I'm going to tell the world what your rotten mind is capable of thinking of." And incidentally, he knows what you and I are thinking right now. And he says, "You're going to think an evil thought. And what's the evil thought? I'm going to take a spoil. I'm going to go down there." Spoil in verse, twice in verse 13. Verse 15, "Thou shalt come from thy place out of the north parts." Verse 18, "And it shall come to pass at the same time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face." Man, I tell you, when I read that, God says, "Bear, I can see you take little Hungary and mutilate it and butcher it and run over its babies with your big tanks and shoot down the mothers and the women. I can watch you rape Czechoslovakia until pure Czechoslovakian blood runs down the streets like water. I can see you rape Uganda and Cuba and Chad and Ethiopia and Libya and Afghanistan and Pakistan. I can stand by while you butcher 60 million Christians and dissidents since the Russian Bolshevistic Revolution. But," he said, "when your bloody heel steps on the land that I gave Abraham, that I gave Israel, that I gave David, that I gave Jesus, the land where Bethlehem is, where Calvary is, where the upper room is, where the first outpouring of the Holy Spirit transpired, where the empty tomb is, there, the first time you put your heel on that land, I'm going to lose my temper." He said, "I'm going to get red-faced. My fury will come up in my face. No one has dared you. Everybody falls prostrate before you. Oh, we mouth a lot of warnings." It almost reminds you of a spoiled brat when an indulgent mama says, "I'll do this and I'll do that," and the kid knows mama won't do it. That's almost the attitude Russia has taken towards us. We threaten and we blow and we shake our fists and gnash our teeth, and they go on to do exactly what they had planned to do in the beginning. Europe can't stop her. The United States can't stop her. The Catholic Church can't stop her. There is no stopping the southward march of the armies of the USSR. But when he comes into a land, the only land in the world that God calls my land. Now, the fellows from Texas don't like that, but that's the truth. my land. He said, my fury is going to come up in my face. Now I want you to listen to what happens. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel, so that the fishes of the sea, the fowls of heaven, the beasts of the field, the creeping things that creep on the earth, and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence, and the mountains shall be thrown down, and the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground, and I will call for a sword against him through all my mountains, saith the Lord. Every man's sword shall be against his brother, and I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood. I will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon the many people that are with him, an overflowing rain, great hailstones, fire and brimstone. He doesn't need anti-ballistic missiles. He doesn't need ICBMs. He doesn't need faster than sound bomb-carrying planes. He turns on all the water spouts. He turns nature loose. Nature goes into convulsions. The mountains begin to belch forth. The heavens pours down fire and brimstone like fell upon Sodom and Gomorrah. Let me tell you, God has the good old weapons of nature at his command. Wind blow, rain come, earth rock, mountains fall. Let me come down to verse 39 and verse 4. Thou shalt fall upon the mountains, thou and all thy bands that fall upon the lands of Israel, and I will give thee unto the ravenous birds of every sort and the beasts of the field to be devoured. I want you to come over to verse 17 and 18. And thou, son of man, speak to thus saith the Lord God, speak unto the feathered fowl and every beast of the field. Assemble yourselves and come. Gather yourselves on every side to my sacrifice. And I do sacrifice for you, even a great sacrifice upon the mountains of Israel, that ye may eat flesh and drink blood. Ye shall eat the flesh of the mighty and drink the blood of the princes of the earth, of rams, goats. Verse 29. And then ye shall eat fat till ye are full, and drink blood till ye be drunken. Glory to God. While I get goosebumps, I get the victory at the same time. God says, I'm coming forth. I don't want to hit a sour note, but I'm tempted to, and I'm going to. I'm going to yield to temptation. This is that namby-pamby little God. That good God that goes around like Santa Claus with a big bag full of gifts and trinkets and toys and thrills and just scatters them out, you people. Have a good time. Have fun on your way to glory. A little cocktail, a little party, a little drink, a little theater, a little cigarette, a little worldly. So what? God's a good God, a loving God. I want you to change your mind. He is a good God. But when that God becomes angry, God have mercy on our world. Amen. Turn with the Revelation chapter 6. Reading from verse 12. When it opened the sixth seal, he said, the sun turned black to sackcloth of hair. The moon became as blood. And the stars fell from heaven as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven rolled up as a scroll, and every mountain and every mountain, every island were moved out of their places. You talk about Mount St. Helen? That's a 5-cent firecracker. God says every mountain, the Alps, the Himalayas, the Rockies, the Sierras, the Catskills, the Poconos, on and on and on and on, the Alleghenies, every mountain, every island moved. Nature goes wild. Stars pulled out of their orbits by screeching, roaring storms. John says the winds that pull the green figs off the trees, so will the storms in the netherworld tear down sun, moon, and stars, and the stars will be hurled down upon an earth that has lost its way and turned its back against God. Now follow me. And the rich men, and the great men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men. I tell you, this is quite an array of people. Kings, mighty men, captains, financiers, economists, rulers, politicians, billionaires, the bond and the free. If you don't mind making a note, put there USA, the land of the free and the home of the brave, ran to the rocks and mountains and cried, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come." Friends, I don't know how you read that. Do you ever notice that phrase, the wrath of the Lamb? Who's afraid of a lamb? Even if it said a billy goat, but a lamb. Who's afraid of a lamb? They jeered that lamb. They laughed at that lamb. They poked at that lamb. They spit on that lamb. They put nails in his hands. They put a crown of thorns on his head. They put wine with human gall on his lips. What an insult. They hand him a worthless reed. Said, "You're a king, you must have a scepter." He's a king, he needs a crown. They give him thorns. He needs a throne. They give him a cross. As a lamb before her shearers is dumb, he openeth not his mouth. Who's afraid of a lamb? Who's afraid of a lamb? Today they'll stand on the corners and cuss them. They'll be on TV and use the name of God in vain. Men cannot use six words unless three of them are profanity. Women aren't any better. Oh, the abuse that the name of God and the name of Jesus Christ is getting today from vulgar hearts and foul tongues of the unrepented, the unyielded, and the unconsecrated to Jesus Christ. But something happens to the Lamb. Turn back to chapter 5 of Revelation. John said, they opened a book, and the book was sealed, and no one could be found in heaven anywhere that was worthy to open the book. And he said, "I wept, and I wept, and I wept, and I wept. No one worthy, no one worthy." And the angel said, "John, stop worrying. We found one. We found one. We found the Lion of the tribe of Judah." Notice the next verse. "And I looked, and behold, I saw a lamb." The lamb of the Lion of Judah was a lamb in chapter 5. In chapter 6, the lamb becomes a lion. The great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Who? Answer that question. The ungodly never. The Christ-hating never. The backslider never. The lukewarm never. The unconverted never. Who shall be able to stand? Only those who have knelt and prostrated themselves in his holy and divine presence. That lamb becomes the lion of the tribe of Judah. And to show you how decisive this battle is, turn to Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 9. "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one." there won't be a kingdom of Russia, a kingdom of Western Europe, a kingdom of the USA, a kingdom of Africa, a kingdom of South America. There'll be one kingdom and one Lord. And I'm so glad I know His name. I know Him personally. He's my Savior, my Lord, and my King. There shall be one Lord, and His name shall be one. Brother, get on the winning team. As a boy, I grew up in sports. As an old man, I still hate to get beat. That's why I joined the army of the Lord. I know who's going to win this game. And I know what the score is going to be. And when He ascends that throne, and the whole world sings the national anthem of the glory world, all hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall, bring forth the royal diadem, and crown Him Lord of all. And watch the whole world kneel. Stalin, Lenin, Hitler, Mussolini, Tojo, Hirohito, Madeleine Murray O'Hare. Saying, He is Lord. He is Lord. King of kings and Lord of lords. Get on His team. Get on His side. Run to Calvary. Find a hiding place. Be filled in the Spirit. Who shall stand? Those who have been washed in the blood of Christ. And filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Let's stand. Glory to Jesus. Woo! Hallelujah. 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 That's it. Praise Him. Worship Him. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Glory to Jesus. Glory to Jesus. Glory to Jesus. Glory, 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 glory. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to God. Woo! Praise God, praise God. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Oh, the King is coming. Jesus is coming. King of kings, Lord of lords. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God, praise God. Glory to God, glory to God, glory.